For those of you who might be new or visiting, my name is Dominic Rinaldo. I'm not Dominic DeNisi. He's the pastor. I'm the other Dominic, and the main difference between Pastor Dominic and myself is I'm the Dominic that's pretty. That's how you can remember. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open up to Romans chapter 10. We're continuing on. I have the privilege of Pastor Dominic entrusting me with moving on in his sermon. And to me, that's, it's a real privilege, it's a real honor, and it's a super honor for me just to be able to be up here and speak God's word to you guys. I don't take this for granted, the fact that you guys would allow me. Elders, thank you that you would allow me to come and share God's word. So Romans chapter 10, I'm actually going to start in verse 13, because to me, this is one of the biggest drop the mic verses in the Bible. I just love this verse, starting in verse 13, it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I thought I could just put the Bible down and now walk off the stage and be done, because that there's so much power in that verse. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Verse 14, "How then are they to call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? But how are they to preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." Verse 16. "However, they did not all heed the good news. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our report?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. But I say, surely they have never heard, have they? On the contrary, their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world." Verse 19. "But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First, Moses says, 'I will make you jealous with those who are not a nation. With the foolish nation I will anger you.' And Isaiah is very bold and says, 'I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me.' But as for Israel," he says, "I have spread out my hands all day long to a disobedient and obstinate people." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of being able to share your word this morning. Lord, I ask that you would help me to speak clearly and boldly, always through the filter, Lord Jesus, of your love for your people. God, I thank you for the potential of what it is that you can do this morning in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So for those of you who don't know, I grew up in Long Island, New York, and I was very fortunate with my parents. My mother was a Christian. She raised me in the things of the Lord. And my father, he was a greaser. He raised me in the things of cars. For those of you who remember what a any of you have ever seen the movie Grease, you know, where you have the guys with the shirts, the black t-shirts, and it's rolled up, and they've got the pack of cigarettes. They got their hair greased back. They're really into fast cars and building their hot rods. That was my father. My father was a greaser. He was a really good guy, but he was a greaser. And something about him is that he was a master craftsman. He was an artist when it came to the cars that he loved. I remember as a four-year-old kid, just a little guy, I went with my father. We went to a junkyard, and there in the junkyard was this 1936 Ford convertible. And how he recognized it, of course, me just being four, I didn't recognize it at all. And I looked at that car, and for the untrained little four-year-old, all I saw was a car with trees growing out of it that was completely destroyed. But my father, he saw that car, he saw the potential. And I remember when he purchased it and he somehow got it onto a trailer so we could take it home. Just as this little four-year-old, I'm like, "Dad, what are you doing? What are you even thinking? Because this is a piece of garbage. This car is complete trash. It's absolute garbage. What are we doing? This is just, it's a waste." But then the master's hand began to get a hold of it. My father, he took that car, he took the body off. He started, and this, mind you, was all done in our garage in our little house, so I got to hear all of it, you know. And many late evenings my father would spend with that car. He would grind down the body, fill the body, take out the dents, eventually cutting up the chassis, putting in a new chassis, taking that 1936 Ford that didn't even have the convertible top anymore, getting this nice new convertible top, new interior. He put in a 350 Chevy engine, wheels, painted it. It had this like sparkle. This was in the 1970s, so it had like this sparkled black paint to it. And I remember when he started it up for the first time, here was this car that was an absolute disaster. And when my father started it up for the first time, not only did it look good, but just that vroom, you know, the sound of that engine. And then he had this thing that he loved to do. He would close the garage door, he would rev up the engine, the car is facing right into that garage. He would hit the brakes, slam on the gas, take the brakes off, and just spin the wheels until the car started going sideways. Then he would stop it before it would hit the garage door. And that was what my father did, this master craftsman, this master at taking that which was absolute garbage and turning it into something new. My father was, even though he was a greaser, he was an example to me of what God does in our lives. Because what God does is he takes the life that is broken. He takes the life that others would look at and say, that life is garbage. We need to give up on that life. We need to throw that life out. And what God does is he comes in, he takes that life and he turns it into something that's almost unrecognizable from that which it was. That's what God does. And this morning we're going to be learning about the power of God's word and how the power of God's word will take your life and it will transform it. God will transform you through his word. The word of God is anointed by the Holy Spirit to bring salvation. Permanent, eternal change in our life. The power to take a life that is broken, a family that is broken, a society that is broken, a world that is broken, and put it back together. God's word has that power. We're going to go back to verses 14 through 15. We're going to see that God's word has the power to convict. Verse 14. How then are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? But how are they to preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. Paul gave this letter to the church in Rome. He gave this letter to the church in Rome. There was already these preconceived ideas that he was having to attack and come against. First of all, think about Rome. And you, when I think about Rome, what I think of is what we would consider to be a very secular society. This was Rome 2,000 years ago. There was a lot of things going on in Rome where we look at our culture and we say, oh, you know, our culture is so bad. It's so debased. There's so many things that we are allowing and that we see each and every day that is just unconscionable. But for the Roman church, what they were seeing is even worse than what we're seeing today. It's even worse than what we were seeing today. So Paul coming in and talking about the need for a preacher, the need for God's word to come in and to be preached. What he's talking about in that word preach, it's not just a light word. It's talking about a herald. It's talking about someone who's willing to stand up and say, no. No, we're not going to let this happen. We're not going to stand for this. And Paul, in saying no, is looking at who's willing to preach. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear unless someone's willing to say no? And fortunately or unfortunately for those who fill the pulpit at our modern church, it's our responsibility to say, no, you can't. We live in a culture of like everybody gets a trophy, everyone's a snowflake, everyone's a hero, everyone is special. I'll tell you, each of you guys, you are special. Each of you are lovely. You're all made in the image of God, every single one of you here. But we've taken it to the extreme. And to look and say, no, You can't do that. Don't touch that. What we're going to end up having happen is people look and say, you can't tell me that. You can't tell me no. And for us, as believers in God, it's more than just the words of somebody speaking that brings the conviction. It's the word of God. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the power to convict based on the words that comes out of this mouth, but based on the power that comes from this book. That's the power to convict. I don't know if any of you are Lord of the Rings fans. I know that was a big movie way back in the day, right? And it was, for me, it was books first, and then it was movies. So that's how old I am. But when I remember seeing the movies, and when I was watching the movies, the first movie, what really came to light for me was there was this one king who ended up getting this ring. And this ring, it wasn't like this ring. This is my one ring to rule them all, by the way. This one right here. Thank you to Melissa for this ring. This ring, for those who don't know, it had this great power to make anyone who has it the most powerful person on the earth. Just this ring of power, it was called. And there was this one king who took the ring from the bad guy who had it originally, and what he was supposed to do was he was supposed to destroy the ring. And he went to this very special place, and there was this really cool elvish guy with the hair that I used to have who's like, there's all this fire going on, and the elvish guy's like, Isildur, because that was the king's name, destroy it, get rid of it, destroy it. And the king Isildur, he looks at it and he goes, no, it's mine. It's mine. How many of us have taken ownership of the very thing that's destroying us? Because we're not willing to be convicted by the Holy Spirit. There are things in our lives that we do that are destroying us. They're keeping us from God, and for some, it's not just keeping us from relationship with God, but it's actually causing harm to us. And we're unwilling to listen to anyone who would say, stop, don't do that. We're unwilling to listen to God through His Word who would say, don't do that, stop. We look at our sin, and that's, by the way, those are the things that we do in our life. That's what the Bible says, sin, the ways in which we miss the mark, the ways in which we are turning ourselves from God, being rebellious against God. We look at those things in our life, and we take great comfort in those things for some of us. Some of us, we're not willing to be convicted because our identity is actually wrapped up in our sin. We look at who we are as someone who is against God, and we say, I like that person. I like who I am right now. We take comfort in that. Others that are believers, we hold on to just a little bit of the past, just enough of our past so that people know the bad guy or the bad girl that we used to be. We hold on to just enough of it, and we don't let the Word of God come in and transform us completely. It's like what we do is that sin, it's like this ravenous monster in a cage, and the cage is shut, and we just feed it just enough. We give that monster just enough just to keep it alive, because we find comfort in that. We give it just enough to keep it alive. And the whole time we can feel the Holy Spirit saying, let it go. Just let it go. But instead of letting it go, we just keep it alive. We just give it just a little bit, because that's our comfort. We find comfort in that sin. We find comfort in who we were, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to convict us and transform us through His Word. And as we're doing that and as we're dabbling, I'm telling you today, there is freedom. And the freedom that we would have is the same way that this man Joseph from the Old Testament, when he was put into a place of having to choose righteousness or choose sin, there was a woman who came to him and wanted to be with him, wanted to sleep with him. And what Joseph did is he said no, and he ran. That is the only correct response when it comes to our sin. We say no, and then we run. We run to the Lord, and we say, God, help me, I can't do it. Lord, your word says that I can be set free, that whom the Lord sets free is free indeed, but I don't feel free. I don't know what to do here. I don't feel free. I feel trapped. I feel like sin is just waiting, knocking on my door. I don't know how to be set free. I'm telling you, there is freedom God can set you free, but you have to allow yourself to be convicted. And by the way, being convicted hurts. It's not like this is a fun thing. You have to allow yourself to be convicted, and then you have to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and change you. You have to release it to the Lord and say, God, every time I'm going to run. I'm not going to make this my friend. I am going to run. I'm not going to just throw a little bit of food. I'm going to destroy this thing that's in my life. And you, Lord, are going to restore me by the power that you have, God, to convict. So we see that God's word has the power to convict. Verses 16 through 18, we see that God's word has the power to convince. Verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, surely, they have never heard, have they? On the contrary, their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. God's word has the power to convince. I love how the Apostle Paul is bringing up Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the greatest preachers, one of the greatest prophets the world has ever known. Like, Isaiah was so in tune with God that hundreds of years before Jesus was even born, Isaiah told the world about it. Isaiah told the world about the coming of the king. And he, not only did he tell everyone about Jesus that was coming, but he also talked about how Jesus was going to be beaten and killed. And that it was through Jesus' killing that we would be set free. That was Isaiah. That's what he did. And Isaiah, not only did he do that, but Isaiah also told Israel about this king that wasn't even born yet, that was going to come in and take over Israel, this foreign king. He called the guy not only by title, but by name, Cyrus. He mentioned this guy hundreds of years before Cyrus is even born. And he said, hey, what I'm going to do is this guy's going to come in and he's going to take Israel into captivity. Like, that's how in tune Isaiah was with God. He was so in tune. How in tune was he, and how good of a preacher was he? Well, he was such a great preacher that he was completely despised and rejected by his nation. That's how you know a good preacher. So if you guys don't like Pastor Dom, well, I think he's doing a good thing then. But for Isaiah to have all of these things, like, there was not a better convincer on the planet at that time than Isaiah. There was nobody that could convince Israel better than Isaiah. He was hearing directly from God. The words that the Lord gave him are part of Scripture, right? The word of God. And yet people were not convinced by him. They didn't listen to him. They rejected the words that he was saying. To convince, to be convinced, it takes God's word. It takes a move of the Holy Spirit to convince. What I want to do is I just want to take a second here, and we're going to do a little kid's object lesson. If everybody could give me an okay sign. Everybody just hold up the okay sign. That's good. You all have the okay sign. Now look at me through that okay sign. Look, I'm looking at you guys. Look at that. Isn't that great? Now take this okay sign, and everybody, let's put the okay sign on our chin. Okay, everybody put it on your chin. Well, just so you know, none of you guys listened because I said chin. And you all put it on, except a couple of you caught it. We put it right there, right on the cheek, right? Right where I was showing. And the reason why is because this really frustrates me. And for anyone who speaks in front of people, I hope this really frustrates you. What you guys listen to is 7% of what I'm saying today. 7%. It used to be 10% when I was a kid, but now all of our technology has really made us stupid, and we're only going to listen to 7%. As a matter of fact, the majority of you are going to come to me afterwards and say, hey, it was really great what you were preaching. I liked how you said you're prettier than Pastor Dom. Like, that's what you guys are going to remember. 7% of what is said is listened to. And even though I said chin, because you guys saw me with the cheek, that's what you saw, and that's what you did, and that's fine. To convince with our words, some of us here today, we feel like we have to convince those that are in our life that are struggling. We have to convince them with our words. We have to have our PowerPoint, we have to have our stuff together, and we're going to just get in there, and what we're going to do is we're going to convince because we're right. And when it comes to the Word of God, guess what? We are right. Right? We know God's Word. We know what it says. There's power to convince. But it's not through our convincing power. It's not through our words that we're going to convince anybody. It's through the Holy Spirit and through what He does in His Word. And this isn't to give us an excuse of we don't have to preach, we don't have to speak, because who are preachers? It's not just the person that stands up here. Every single one of us are called to preach. Every one of us are called to preach. And as we preach God's Word, as we share His Word, we get so set up in the mindset of we have to convince. It is not our responsibility to convince. The responsibility to convince is on the Holy Spirit. It's on His Word. He's the one that's there to convince. And then the other problem that we have with convincing is those of us who are listening in and we're not believing. We're not convinced. And why? Why aren't we convinced? Well, there are areas in our life, this goes for someone who's a Christian and someone who's not a non-Christian. There are areas in our life that we struggle in our faith to believe. And that's okay. It's okay for us to have doubt. It's okay for us not to be convinced. But I would challenge each of us, get into God's Word. If there's an area in your life, in your beliefs as a Christian that you struggle with and you say, you know, God, I am 99% in. But why does it have to have in the Bible that, you know, the animals got on an ark and you destroyed the world with water? Why? That makes me feel foolish when I believe it. Why do I have to say that? Or for others of you, you might look and say, you know, I believe 99% of the Bible, but Adam and Eve, really? You know, that there was a snake? I'm telling you, the Word of God is true. Either we have to come to a place where we believe all of it, or we believe none of it. And just think about it logically. Jesus came, He died, He rose from the grave, He sets each of us free. Power of salvation. If there was no Adam and Eve, then there was no original sin. And if there was no original sin, then why did Jesus have to die? Jesus came to the earth and He died, and He rose from the grave. Jesus is not dead. For others, some of you might say, well, I can get bored with a lot of the Bible, but virgin, you know, I'm telling you, study His Word. Study His Word, and as you're studying it, say, Lord, please help me to believe. Like Thomas, the Apostle Thomas, this great Apostle Thomas who walked with the Lord for 3 years. After Jesus rose from the grave, he had to touch Jesus' hands and he had to touch His side. He said, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. It's okay to have unbelief. It's okay to doubt. But it's the power of the Word of God that will convince you. It's the power of the Word of God that will convince. So God's Word has the power to convict. God's Word has the power to convince. And lastly, verses 19 through 21. God's Word has the power to confirm. Verse 19. But I say, surely Israel did not know, did they? First Moses says, I will make you jealous with those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will anger you. And Isaiah, once again, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. Verse 21, but as for Israel, he says, I have spread out my hands all day long to a disobedient and obstinate people. Power to confirm. Trusting in God's Word. Making God's Word your Word. Making it so that I believe, I trust in God's Word. The power to confirm. During Paul's time, Paul was this Jewish man who was one of the most brilliant Jewish scholars of his day. He knew his Bible, he knew how to speak, he was bold as a lion. He was convincing, he knew how to speak in a way that people, through the Holy Spirit, would be convicted. And he looked at himself and he says, Paul, I'm Paul the Apostle. I'm a Jewish man. I went to all the best Jewish schools, so therefore I should go to the Jewish people. That was Paul's mindset of himself. I should go to the Jewish people. It just makes sense. But every time Paul went to his brothers and sisters, those that were Jewish, they rejected him. They hate him. They tried to kill him. And so then the Lord said, okay, Paul, you're not going to be an apostle to the Jews, even though that's what made sense for Paul. It made sense for him to go to the Jewish people because that's who he was, and he knew their talk, he knew their lingo. Instead, for Paul, the Lord said, you're going to go to the Gentiles. And for those who don't know, in the Bible, it talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews is the nation of Israel. The Gentiles are everybody else. So any of you here that do not have that are not Israeli for your ancestry, well, you're considered a Gentile. That's who you are. So I'm a Gentile, you're a Gentile. Wouldn't you like to be a Gentile too? We are Gentiles. And Paul was sent to the Gentiles, and it didn't make sense in the natural, but that's so that God would be given the glory. For me, at work, I am a very blue-collar guy. I love working with my hands. I love breaking things, and I like fixing things. That's what I love to do. Yet, somehow, the Lord has me in a season where who my team is at work is their white-collar people. I'm this blue-collar guy that's now having to minister to white-collar people. And I look and I say, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense, yet this is where the Lord has put. For some of us this morning, we have this religious stronghold in our lives where we say, I can't get on board. I know that God's word has the power to confirm, but I can't get on board with it because of religion and how religion has mishandled the truth of God's word. We might not realize that that's what we're saying, but we look at the hypocrisy that's in religion. For Paul, going to the Jewish people, he was so fed up, as we read, I will make you, in verse 19, it says, I will make you jealous with those who are not a nation, with a foolish nation, I will anger you. Paul was so fed up with the nation of Israel. He was so fed up with the fact that they wouldn't listen. It was the Jewish people that killed Christ, that had him crucified. And thank God for it, because then he rose on the third day. But one of the reasons why the nation of Israel rejected Jesus is because Jesus made it simple. We like to make things complicated. Jesus made it simple. What Jesus said is, it's just by believing that Jesus Christ is God and that he's the God of your life. That's all it takes in order to be in the kingdom of God, in order to be a child of God. You just have to receive and believe in God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit. That's all it takes, and then you're a Christian. You just have to believe. For the nation of Israel, they rejected that because it was too simple. They wanted it to be complicated. They had rules for their rules, and for them, this is how it is today. It's, does your bad outweigh your good? Then you're out. Does your good outweigh your bad? Then you're in. Complicated. We tend to complicate things. God wants it to be simple. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose from the grave for you. For you. Because he loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to be in his family. God wants to receive. He wants to accept you. The power to confirm. There was a pastor back in the 1800s. His name was William Halsham, or Haslam. Try to pronounce it right. I'm not good with the English words. I'm good with more like the Italian last names, like give me a Denisi, give me a Melchione, give me one of those, I'll nail those out of the park. But Haslam, that's tough for me. William Haslam, he was an English preacher in the 1800s, and he was a man who was trying to build the church in his own strength. That's who William Haslam was. Trying to build it in his own strength to the point where he was a professional clergyman, he was a professional pastor, but he did not believe in Jesus. He was a pastor who didn't believe that Jesus was his God. He didn't believe that Jesus was God. Unfortunately, we see that even today, right? Where there are potentially some churches and pastors where the pastors don't believe in Jesus. For William Haslam, not believing in God, one Sunday, he was preaching. And as he was preaching, He was reading from the book of Matthew. And as he was reading from the book of Matthew, reading his sermon, he got to some verses in Matthew, and he all of a sudden, God lit him up, and he became a Christian. A pastor preaching, becoming a Christian while he preaches. He was reading from Matthew 22:42, and he says, he was like, "What do I think of Christ?" Then all of a sudden it hit him, "I believe." He became a believer right there on the spot. And you know what's beautiful? You know what his congregation did? His congregation began to sing songs praising God because their pastor was finally a Christian. The power of God, the power of the Word of God to bring confirmation. Every single one of us to be a part of his family. He wants you to be a part of his family. You just have to believe. So why this morning haven't you received Jesus? What's holding you back? What's keeping you from believing in Jesus? Melissa, is that my phone? Thank you. What's holding you back from believing in Jesus? Is there doubt? Is there a feeling that you cannot be accepted by Christ, that he could never love you? I'm telling you, Jesus can love you and accept you into his family. You just have to believe. He will receive you. There are some people that are sitting here this morning that if you would have seen them 10, 15, 20 years ago, you wouldn't recognize them today. Yet God comes in and he transforms lives. As I said at the beginning of this message, my father, who is this artist when it came to mechanics, would take these broken down vehicles and he would turn them into something beautiful. Today, God wants to turn you into something that is beautiful. For some of us that have followed the Lord for a long time, we are no longer allowing ourselves to be convicted. Why? Something that's very dangerous as a believer in Jesus is we mistake God's long suffering, which is the way that God will continue to forgive us. And we take that long suffering and we mistake that for God's approval. Because the Lord's forgiving us, therefore he approves of what it is that we're doing. God does not approve of sin. He wants you to turn from sin and he wants you to receive him. Is there an area in your life today, believer in Jesus, those of my fellow Christians, is there an area in your life today that you're holding on to, that you're holding back? You're saying, "Lord, you can have most of my life, but this belongs to me." Where he's the God of almost every part of your life, but maybe you're just holding on to your finances. Maybe you're saying, "Lord, you could have everything, but the money, that's mine." Or maybe you're looking and saying, "Lord, you can have everything, but the scratch-offs, they belong to me." You know, what is it in your life that the Lord is trying to convict you of? It could be the movies that you're watching. It could be any number of things where you say, "Lord, you can have almost everything, but this belongs to me." If that's you today, I would challenge you. Allow the Holy Spirit, allow the Word of God to convict you and run. Your life will never, ever be the same. You'll be free. You'll be free. There's freedom in Jesus. For others, we're not convinced. What is it that is keeping you from being convinced? Convinced of the power of the Lord, the power of the Word of God. What is it that's keeping you from not being convinced? Is it an area of Scripture where you say, "You know, God, I believe most of your Word, but just this one thing I can't get on board with"? I would challenge you, if there's an area in your life where you are not convinced, study it. It's okay. Study it. And the other thing, there are lots of places in the Bible where we as believers, we look and we read it and we go, "Wow, this makes me uncomfortable. It's hard for me to be convinced." But the Bible's been around for a long, long time. And one of the things that makes it so that I believe this word is there are church fathers that could have taken that out a long time ago and none of us would have ever known it. Right? They could have taken out Jonah and the great fish. They could have just omitted that. They could have omitted the virgin birth. They could have omitted the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. All of those things, the church fathers, they could have omitted it, but they kept it in. And why? Because if we're serving the one and only true God, I would hope that my God would ruffle my feathers sometimes. I would hope that my God isn't, you know, my God is God the Father. He's not God the grandfather. And I know a lot of you guys are looking at me and saying, there's no way that young man up there is a grandfather. Well, I am. I'm a grandfather. And the difference between me, the grandfather, and me, the father, is me, the grandfather, I give my grandson whatever he wants. Me, the father, the answer is always and usually no. Right? And then let me know what's going on. The difference between God the Father and God the Grandfather. God wants you in his family, but he is your father. And sometimes he's going to say no. So the last thing we see, the power, God's word is the power to convict, the power to convince, and lastly, the power to confirm. Child, come home. Jesus loves you. He wants you in his family. He wants to receive you. Come home. Come into the fold. Become his child once again. Jesus loves you. He will forgive you for whatever it is that you've done. There's nothing that you can do that will separate you from God. He loves you. One of the most beautiful things to me about the gospel of Jesus is the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west. That's how far he's taken our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west. My little public school brain, I can't fathom that. East from the west, there is no connecting line. Jesus didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because if I start out at Santa Claus's house, eventually I'm going to go down and see the penguins of Madagascar. Then I'm going to come back up and I'm going to see Santa Claus again, right? As far as the north is from the south, that is measurable. As far as the east is from the west, cannot be measured. As far as the east is from the west, so the Lord Jesus Christ wants to take your sins from you and never ever to remember them or bring them up again. So if worship team, if you could come up while I close this in prayer. Convict, convince, confirm. Three things. As some of you know, I'm a guitar player. And something that I love about playing the guitar is you hit a note, like let's say the note G, for example, then you hit that note. There's one note, it's a nice note, sounds good. But then you put in a B with that note, and you hit the G and the B. Well, now you have your first and your third, and now it starts sounding really nice. But then you put the D in there, the G, the B, and then the D, and then all of a sudden it sounds like something that you could sing to. It's this beautiful, it goes from one note to a chord. And what the Holy Spirit wants to do this morning is he wants to hit us with all three of these. And even though it might not be the easiest message to hear, it makes this beautiful chord for our lives. So let's go ahead and we'll pray then, the worship team. Jesus, I thank you for the fact that your word convicts. There have been many times in my life, Lord, where you have said, son, let it go. And God, I thank you for the times where I have had the ability to say no because of your word and the power of your word. God, I thank you for the way that your word convinces that there is nothing, no doubts that I can have where I don't have to feel, Lord, like you will take care of it and you'll answer. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that what you're asking for is faith. And Lord, I thank you for the way that you have confirmed, the way that you save. And Jesus, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you, that this morning, Lord, they would receive the power of God in their lives, and they would just simply say, Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. You are the God of my life. And thank you for welcoming me into your family. In Jesus' name, amen.